Good morning. For our visitors, my name is Carol Conley. Dr. Mick, who usually would be standing here, he and Jane are celebrating their 40th anniversary, which is evidence that he's much older than I am. I am the executive director of the Christian Civic League of Maine, and about a month ago, Jerry asked if I would fill in while he was gone. Initially thought I was going to continue the series on Ecclesiastes, but a couple weeks ago, I said, Carol, I really think it'd be important for you still to tackle the topic and to reinforce, of course, what Jerry teaches here is the opportunity and, frankly, the call that the church has to engage the culture, and especially as our organization would encourage you to do so, through the public policy or through government or through politics, for lack of a better word. So our organization, if you're new to the Christian Civic League, has been around since 1897. And our table is back there. I don't know, where is my lovely wife, Terry? Where is she? Terry's way in the back there, back row Baptist that she is. Terry works with me. She does a lot of our development work. If you've participated with us and been partners financially, you probably got a phone call from her or a thank you note. And she does a lot of great work with our events and just an incredible partner. And then also from this church, Chris Mishu is my administrative assistant, and we've just hired a new policy director from down in southern Maine, Mike McClellan. He's a three-term legislator from down there that is does a lot of the lobbying work and so on. So that's our staff, but certainly a cross-point flavor, no doubt about it. Terry and I have been part of this church since 1992 when we were, I think we were nine, when we first came here. And in actuality, I precede Terry because I graduated from Bangor Christian Schools back in 1977, so quite a while ago. So this is home to us. And I will say this at the end, but I also want to say it at the beginning. This job of executing, you know, and advocating for God's truth and bringing a biblical perspective to public policy is not always an easy job. Any of you that have ever stepped out and felt God calling to either at the water cooler or around your family table or in the public to discuss some controversy that God has revealed in His truth, and when you hear error, even when you do it lovingly and compassionately and respectfully, is not always well received. And I can tell you that your love, your prayers, this pastor's love and prayers, your support of us as individuals financially in this church, I can't tell you how much it means to me. As a matter of fact, I know they're gone, but just a couple weeks ago, the worship team really ministered to me when they were singing "Wonderful, What a Wonderful Name It Is," and I can't remember the other song, but I was dreading the week that we just had. And I don't know if you're following what's going on in the legislature with LD912, which is the conversion therapy ban, which is a horrible piece of legislation that makes it illegal to do anything in a counseling situation except to affirm someone's same-sex attractions or gender confusion from a biblical perspective. You could not do that. You'd be loss of license, and even for pastors, could be sued for fraud. And most people, I know when I said this two or three weeks ago, people just opened their mouth like, you're kidding, right? No, I wish I were. And it just passed in the House by 8 votes or 6 votes. I can't remember what it was. But as I was sitting right over there next to Michelle, I can tell you, I wish that I were always Captain Courageous and just, you know, ready to charge hell with a squirt gun or a snowball. Probably, I don't know if the squirt guns have thawed out yet. That's not always the case. There are times that I'm fearful. There are times that I'm really worried about being misunderstood or saying the wrong thing. But to be reminded, to be able to sit in this church with the preaching and hearing reminded of lyrics that God is the King of this universe and He has no equal. He has no rival. And when we check our hearts, and when we follow His Spirit, and He tells us to step into the arena, that we've got nothing to fear. We really have nothing to fear. And if truly our hearts are filled with love and compassion for those that are opposing us, then we just need to leave the results and the reactions to God. And so I'm thankful. I hope that one of the things that you take away from being here this morning is how thankful Terry and I are for that support that you give us. So with that being said, I am, for the first time, third time today, but first Sunday, this is a sermon that I've never preached before. It's a topic I've certainly broached, but this is a topic that is based upon a book called Politics in the Bible. And if any of you follow theology, one of the great theologians of our time is Dr. Wayne Grudem. And Dr. Wayne wrote this book, and it's really more like a resource book, a reference book, than like a novel or anything like that, dealing with every topic revealed in the Bible that you could possibly think of that has a public policy aspect to it. And so I am talking today about what is the relationship, biblically, between government and followers of Jesus Christ, God's people. What is that relationship, biblically? And so I would highly recommend that you Google Dr. Grudem, and or just Google things, why should Christians, you know, influence government? Why should Christians, blah, blah, blah? And I guarantee Dr. Grudem will come up in his book, Politics in the Bible. So I want to give him credit, and I highly recommend that you, if you're interested in these things and are taking up that mantle that I believe God has placed on your shoulders, that you would consider that a great source of information as I do. So let's talk about five things that are wrong perceptions about this relationship between God's people and government or politics. Wrong reference, preference number one, is that the government should compel people into one particular religious perspective. I don't think we need to spend a lot of time on this. This is erroneous. Ancient, we can look at Constantine during the Roman Empire. You know, Christians were persecuted. Constantine, the emperor, around 300, became a Christian. And then the Christians started turning around and persecuting the non-Christians. And it didn't work out very well. It certainly, when the state gets in bed like that, it doesn't work. Modern, we could look at Islam, that Jerry just finished in talking about, Saudi Arabia and other countries like that, that are theocracies, and anything else other than the orthodoxy of the state is not allowed. So again, I doubt there's anybody in here that's really, you know, promoting a theocracy. Number two, though, is the opposite of that. It's the idea that government should be totally void of religion. The idea that, especially now, which I think is where we're moving, unfortunately, in the name of tolerance and multiculturalism and things like that, that we need to just don't talk about religion. Let's just totally, you know, remove it and don't allow it. And so in both of these cases where there's only one view allowed or where there's no views allowed whatsoever, the victim becomes religious liberty and soul liberty. And, of course, that's something that we greatly value because that's, I believe, a human right that emanates from the hand of God. And the government should be protecting rather than stamping out and threatening. So with that, I want to show you a video of an example of right here in Maine that our own Ryan Groh put together for us recently. He did a great job. But I'm going to ask the guys if they would go ahead and roll the video for us.
Hi, I'm Toni Richardson, and this is my story. I'm married, I have two children, I'm an ed tech at Coney High School, and I love what I do. So when I ended up at Coney, as the first week unfolded, I was loving what I was doing. I loved the classroom, I loved the kids, I loved my coworkers. It was evident to me that God had me exactly where He wanted me to be. That wasn't the case for everybody. I had a coworker who went to the same church that I went to. And he was open, and he told me that he was struggling. In fact, he questioned if he had made a mistake in applying for the job that he was currently in. And I encouraged him. I told him that I would pray for him. And as he got up from his desk and gathered all his things, he said thank you, and he left the classroom. The matter was settled for me, and I went forward. We had a couple situations in the classroom, and as a result of that, I was called into a meeting and asked specifically about the incidents that had happened. When I was done giving the information, the person who was asking me the question put the pencil down on the paper, slid the paper off to the side, and then said, "Now I have some questions to ask you."
I actually got the phone call from our office manager. I was out of the office, and she related to me that someone had called and said that their employer, who happened to be Coney High School, told this educator that they could not tell another employee, fellow employee, that they were praying for them.
I was confused. I thought I had a working knowledge of the Constitution and the First Amendment, but when someone mentions or questions you, it causes you to doubt.
She just was looking for clarity. She didn't, I don't think, had an action plan, and so we were able to refer her to First Liberty Institute.
After meeting with the organization and having them explain to me legally what my rights were, it became clear to me that it wasn't a situation at Coney where that was clearly understood.
This was not just about someone had been mean to her, had been inappropriate to her, but it was about the general workplace and the freedoms that we have as Americans.
Carol made it clear. There was a lot on the table and there was a lot to consider. He said that if we chose to do nothing, that he would be there encouraging us and supporting us, but that if we chose to walk into the Coliseum, that the league would be with us every step of the way. We felt God directing us to be peace seekers, and so we felt that what we needed to do, because we were raising two children in faith, but also in the United States of America, we wanted them to realize and walk forward in their freedoms.
And so Tony would call us up and we'd meet with her and Stephen and pray with them.
There were many nights of tears and trials and testing, and it was difficult for us, but in the end, the league was there through the entire journey. They were there on the first day when I received the memo. They were there through the year-long process of taking my phone calls and emails. And what was exciting was they were there the final day.
We had a good resolution. We ended up not having to go to court. It took three drafts, but we eventually got a memo that clearly stated that the First Amendment rights allow someone to say, God bless you at work, or that I'm praying for you. It was clear both publicly and privately that Tony did absolutely nothing wrong.
If the door wasn't open to the Christian Civic League, if his office manager hadn't been there to receive my phone call that day, I don't know where I would be. I don't know what situation would have come out of the whole ordeal. Luckily for me, I don't have to wonder because the league doors were open that day. The phone call was received. Carol did come to our aid, and he was there every step of the way.
Didn't Ryan do a great job of that? And Tony, great communicator. I'll tell you, we have a great promoter in the league with Tony now. And I want you to know that that's very, very true what she said. If we've had folks call us that have been in difficult situations, and thank God for our national partners like the Alliance Defending Freedom and First Liberty. I don't have attorneys on staff. So we act as kind of like a conduit for those things. But I did not tell Tony, you need to go into the Coliseum. I don't tell you what to do, but I can just tell you we are here and we can provide the resources if you find yourself there. And that's, we want you to know, we cannot prescribe. Just like I don't tell a pastor what to say or what to do. We say, here's the possibilities, here's the option. If you think this is pertinent or relevant, we're not here to tell the church what to do. We're here to hopefully be a reliable source of information and hopefully an inspirational source of information in regard to engaging and advocating for God's truth. A third issue, we don't need to spend a lot of time because this is so erroneous, in regard to the relationship between government and God's people, is that all government is bad, and that government is actually demonic. And this stems from a misunderstanding of the passage in Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Christ, where Satan says Jesus up to a high place, and they look over all the kingdoms of the world, and Satan says, these have been delivered into my hands, but if you will bow down to me, you know, I will surrender them to you. And there are certain folks within the evangelical community that look at this passage and say, well, Jesus didn't retract. You know, he didn't tell Satan he was wrong. So maybe it's true that Satan is the CEO of every government. And that is, if we only had Luke 4 to look at in the government, you know, you could make that argument. But we're going to look at some other passages and some other examples in the Bible that clearly is not a proper assessment or understanding of the relationship between government and God's people. Number 4, do evangelism, not politics. So it's kind of an either-or proposition. Jesus is coming. The world's about to end. Let's just talk about heaven and hell. We don't need to get involved in abortion and gay marriage and gender and religious liberty. Those are all distractions. If we talk about those things, we're going to offend people. And let's just do evangelism. Now, I understand the sentiment, but I don't think it's biblical. But believe me, I understand, especially when people haven't necessarily been effective when they've chosen to advocate and they embarrass us, you know, and they do cause problems when we're trying to share the love of Christ because of they might be right on the issue, but they're not very effective in the communication. But that still does not change the biblical, I would even say, command that he's called us to be salt and light into every aspect of our society and our creation. But I understand it, but I don't think it's biblical. And, of course, the opposite of that is the fifth view. Do politics, but not evangelism. And there are some people that are so caught up in the way they advocate or the investment they make into the political process, you could be under the easy supposition that they believe that's the only hope we have. Now, I want you to know that as we advocate for God's truth, we know that unless people's hearts are changed and then their minds are changed, then there's not going to be lasting change in the culture that lines up with God's views. We know that. But that doesn't mean that we still don't advocate, still hoping, even through the advocacy, that people's hearts and minds are changed when we do it the right way. So keep that in mind. So those are five improper views. By the way, historically, you know, when we think of things that the church has been welcomed to be a part of, like abolition of slavery and the civil rights, there are times that the church was welcomed to give that timeless voice in those truths. But then the church actually went so far that way in addressing poverty and injustices that they stopped preaching the gospel. So we have a tendency just to swing all over the place rather than having a good balance. And I think that's what the scriptures will teach us. So what is that balanced view? What is the biblical view about the relationship between church, God's people, and government? I believe it's really pretty simple. God has called us to be significant influencers. That's what he's called us to be. It's not hierarchical. It's not infrastructural. It's influence. It's relationships. It's implementing and advocating God's truth from lives that are submitted to him and submitted to his truth and making the case, especially in a republic with democratic principles, that we have some say as citizens and maybe even direct participants to what are the benefits of these things when God's laws line up with the laws of the land. So I'd like to look at a couple of Old Testament examples, a couple of New Testament examples that I think I will offer to you. I don't want to sound like Kat the Novius on Hotel.com. I want you to know, I know you know these things, but it's good to remember. But let's first of all look at Daniel, okay? Daniel is the number two, or at least the highest advisor for King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. Remember, the nation of the southern Judah, southern part of Israel, is taken into captivity and taken back to Babylon. And Daniel is a Jewish advisor to Nebuchadnezzar, probably his highest and most significant advisor in this pagan empire. Now, I'm going to a little bit different today, guys. I mean, on this Thursday, I want to look at Daniel 4 first. So let's look at the New American Standard Version that Pastor likes to use here in regard to Daniel, an example of his interaction with his king. He says, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins." Yes, he said the S word. "Sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor." Now, to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So here we see the king of the world, the known world at that time, the Babylonian Empire, receiving advice from a Jewish captive. Now, I want to read another version of this verse, if I may. This is from the Postmodern Multicultural Good News, okay? You've heard of finances for dummies. You've heard of computers for dummies. This is the Bible by dummies, okay? I was going to say idiots, but Terry told me I couldn't say that, so I said dummies. So here is Daniel 4:27. O King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm a Jewish prophet, but I would not presume to impose my Jewish moral standards on your Babylonian kingdom. Ask your astronomers and your soothsayers. They will guide you in your own traditions. Then follow your heart. It would not be my place to speak to you about right and wrong. There's no such thing as the post-multicultural. I just made that up. But that's what we're told, is that who are we to impose our morality, you know, on somebody else? And I always say, we're not imposing anything. We're making the case and the benefits of this morality. And Daniel boldly and clearly and courageously. And by the way, not in condemnation of his king, because he was loyal to his king, because he loved his king. And he was doing his job by saying, hey, when you don't line up with God's moral standards or his expectations of government, there's problems. You will have personal problems. You will stand in judgment of God. And your the people under you will suffer. They will not prosper. So this is clearly a situation where God expects us to leverage our influence, the opportunity. Now, a contemporary to Daniel was Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, in chapter 29 of the book, in verse 7, instead of Daniel like speaking directly to the king, Jeremiah speaks to the Jewish people that are in captivity. And he says, pray you therefore for the city wherein I have made you captive, that you would pray for the welfare, or some versions say the peace and prosperity of the city, that you would know peace and prosperity or welfare. So what is Jeremiah saying to these people that are slaves, by the way, who have no voice, not like we do in our government? They were subjects. But he said to them, listen, pray for the peace and welfare of your neighbors. Be good neighbors. Pray for them. And a matter of fact, if you think this is a spiritualized thing, like peace and prosperity is just talking about the by and by, look at the verses before, verse 7 and 5 and 6. It says, build houses, tend your gardens, get married, have children, have grandchildren. I think I said in the last service, it'd be good if you could just have the grandchildren, but it doesn't work that way. But we want you to know, and Wayne Grudem, I agree with him absolutely, we don't choose between the eternal and the temporal. The eternal is clearly the priority, but we do not ignore our roles and our responsibilities and the stewardship that God has given us wherein we live. And by the way, it's not totally altruistic. There's something in it for us. We know peace and prosperity as well when the community prospers. So keep that in mind. So I think Daniel's a good example. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. No, I want to give it one more Old Testament, guys, before we go to chapter Acts. Of course, we have Moses, and we have Joseph in Egypt. Mordecai, also in the Persian Empire, right, with the Ahasuerus. And Mordecai had a niece. What was her name? Queen Esther. And you remember the story, Haman comes and hates the Jews, and he set up this conspiracy to kill all the Jews, and Mordecai goes to Esther, who's now married to Ahasuerus, and says, man, you got to go tell the king what's going on. Now, just as a side note, there are some people that when you start talking about the ills that are around us, that we're concerned about in our society or anywhere else, they say, well, God is sovereign, and I believe in prayer, so I don't need to do anything. I'm just going to go in my prayer closet and pray. Now, by the way, not enough people go to their prayer closet and pray. But here's a situation where that apparently was not the whole counsel of God. Because if that is true, Esther didn't have to put her life on the line and walk before the king uninvited to tell him what was going on in regard to this conspiracy. And a matter of fact, Esther clearly understood that when she said, for such a time as this has God called me into this chamber. There's no doubt about that she understood what God had called her to do. So again, the Old Testament is, man, all the minor prophets, you know, how many times do we see them talking about God's moral code, and not with just the Jewish people, but to the nations around them, because not, again, for condemnation, but for hope, because God's moral law applies to the Jew and the Gentile, to the believer and the unbeliever, whether you accept it or not, and they need to know that. So that's the Old Testament. Now let's go to the New Testament. Acts, here we have the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is in jail in Caesarea. And in, I'm beating you guys around the bush here, aren't I? Acts chapter 24. We'll go back to Luke in a minute. But in Acts 24, it says, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish. And she sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he, Paul, was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you again." So here's a situation. The Apostle Paul is actually speaking to the governor, the Roman governor of this Jewish province, while he's in prison. And so here's a situation where, again, Paul was invited to speak into the chamber of the leader. And what did Paul talk about? Morality, self-control, and if you don't smarten up, the judgment to come. And again, I would assume that it's not a ridiculous extrapolation to think that Paul was just not addressing Felix's shortcomings personally, but also how his decisions and how his shortcomings affected the people that were under him, and that they were discussing that. And it says his reaction was he was frightened, and so may not have been the best reaction, but at least Paul had that opportunity. Now, that's a situation where someone was invited in, which is great. But we always don't get that. Now, guys, let's go to the one that I missed up already. Let's go back to the book of Luke, and let's look in chapter 3 of Luke. And here we have John the Baptist. Okay? John, it says, with so many other exhortations, he, John, preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod, the tetrarch, was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. In other words, all the accusations and charges, and he locked John up in prison. So here's the deal. Among other things, Herod killed his brother so that he could marry his brother's wife. And John, being the intolerant guy that he was, had a problem with that. And so John the Baptist called him out and just said, "Can't do that." And among other things, Herod, being Herod, you know, being in charge, put John in jail, and then we know that there was a price to pay, and I don't say this lightly. Not everybody's going to jump up and down and lick your hand when you talk about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. John the Baptist was beheaded because of the charges he made against him. Now, I think John was pretty confident in his call. Not everybody's a prophet, but a lot of people like to think they're prophets. There are some people that wield the truth like it's a weapon instead of a lifeline. We have to be careful. I'm not saying there aren't times for that. Clearly, Nathan walking in and saying, "Thou art that man," to David, right? There's a time the king needs to hear that. There's a time that a brother needs to hear that. But if that's all we do, it's not very effective. Let's consider human nature. You know, let's talk about our leaders. Man, if you're one of these people that just writes these acrimonious editorials, and every time you send an email out to someone, I mean, thank you for making the effort, but please, if someone does something right, could you tell them? Let them know that they did a good job and that you appreciate it? I'll give you, for instance, Senator Collins, okay? I have some serious policy issues with Senator Collins. But you know what? When she did the courageous thing in introducing Jeff Sessions as the AG, or when she put some really good judges online and things like that, you better believe she heard from me. Absolutely. Thank you for doing that. Now, she hears from me about Planned Parenthood and other things as well, and I do it respectfully, and I've told her that I'm actually in a position of submission to her. She's the senator. I'm not. And I've told her that if you ever see anything I've written or said that you think is disrespectful, I hope your staff tells me. I don't want to be disrespectful, but I still have to speak the truth. And we need to be mindful of that. So this prophet thing, let's be a little bit careful with that, all right? But yeah, clearly God calls us to do that occasionally. So again, on the basis of just those examples, I don't think this church, who is well-taught, needs to maybe be given a whole lot of rationale and evidence that God's called us to be influencers by example, clearly. But let's look at it quickly at a couple passages that alone, just not by example. If I say them, any of you that have been around or in the Bible all know that probably the two most common passages that we refer to are Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And I just want to summarize those for time's sake. Both of those define what the role of the government is when government is operating the way God intended it. First of all, this is a problem for some people. I was just talking to a legislator the other day, a Catholic guy that had some, you know, understanding of the Bible, and he was talking about government, and I said, Ryan, I said, former legislator, I said, you do know that government's ordained by God. No, it's not. It's wicked. It's evil. You know, they're stealing from us with our taxes. And I said, that may be true, but I said, do all parents do it right? Are there not parents that perpetrate awful things and abuse their children? Well, yes, but God ordained the family. He ordained parents. Just because someone's not doing it right or they're not doing it doesn't mean that the institution itself is not ordained. Government is ordained by God. Government is not bad. Bad government is bad. So God ordained. Just as God ordains shepherds of the flock, the language in these two passages is God ordains the ministers of government. They are ordained. And just as there can be good and bad pastors, there can be good and bad government officials and forms of government. Okay? So that's number one. So what do we do? The Bible tells us to submit to those that are in authority, whom God has ordained. Now, there are some examples of the Bible that there are some exceptions, like when John and Peter were told to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they got beaten and thrown out, you know, I think by the Sanhedrin, I guess, and it said that they were singing songs and thanking God that they were worthy to be suffered as a result, and they said, we will all obey God rather than man. So those type of conflicts, I wish we could say we had get-out-of-jail card, but we at least get an exception. You might not get out of jail. But with that being said, the role of government is clearly defined in both of these passages. This very simple: government is to reward good and punish evil. That's what government is for. Government is to reward good and to punish evil. That is the role of government. There's no question about it. So that then begs the question, why did God put those passages in there? Now, there's some people, honest to goodness, you would think that the only reason God put them there is so you can sit around in the coffee shop, Tim Hortons, of course, and debate about how or if we should do that, like for intellectual curiosity, as opposed to, no, it's telling us to do it and how to do it, not only to the believer, but it is also a standard for the government official. So what is our responsibility then? Our responsibility is to live by that standard and proclaim those standards. Because especially today, when there's basically no influence and no other avenue for someone that's not churched to know what God's truth is about these deals, if they're not going to hear from the church, who are they going to hear from? Now, maybe 50 years ago in public school and things like that, you would hear some biblical truth, you know. You might not have heard, you know, the Romans Road, but you still heard about morality and stuff like that. That ain't happening. Matter of fact, it's the opposite. God counts on us to leverage our relationships to influence the government for the good of our neighbors and ourselves. That's his plan. It really is. So it's really inescapable. Now, what is the role of pastors then? And thank God this pastor, Dr. Jerry Mick, gets it. But I just want to just very quickly say, imagine if in some other area, let's talk about raising children, a pastor got up and just said, God intends for you to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then never tells you what that means or how you do it or how you apply it. Or God wants you to run your business that God has given you by biblical principles. Be a godly businessman, but never tells you how to do it, like giving examples and biblical applications. Well, it'd be just as irresponsible for someone to say, which I'd appreciate if some preachers would at least do this, but would say, God expects you to be an informed voter and to leverage your citizenship for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then never tells you, what does the Bible say about the issues we're dealing with, about, you know, everything that I just mentioned a few minutes ago. No, pastors, the shepherds, have a responsibility to teach their flock to influence their community and especially their leaders. Now, just a couple final thoughts. I want to talk about a couple things that I'm not advocating for. Number one, I said we're against a theocracy, but we're also against what's called a theonomy. Okay, a theonomy is where some people take the Old Testament law, kind of like what Islam does with Sharia law, and thinks that still applies today. That is wrong. That is a really misunderstanding of what God has intended and what the different realms are. You know, Jesus said, render unto Caesar, which is Caesar, render that is God. There is a distinction. They're supposed to influence each other, but we just don't pick the Bible up and then act automatically every jot and tittle of the Old Testament, which, by the way, Christ fulfilled the law, so we're no longer under obligation of the law. Now, are there good principles in the Old Testament? Absolutely. And did Jesus and Paul not affirm those? And we call that a Judeo-Christian ethic? Yes. So we advocate for those things, but we don't just do it statutorily, I guess. Do you understand? That's a theonomy. We're not against that. And just very quickly as well, just because someone's a Christian doesn't mean they're automatically going to get my vote. Now, this is a little controversial, so, you know, put your knee pads or your shin pads on. But an example was when I was growing up, I guess I was in college, you know, Jimmy Carter ran against Ronald Reagan in 1980. And a lot of Christians, including some very close to me, voted for Jimmy Carter instead of Ronald Reagan. And I said, why did you do that? I was the president of the, you know, teenage Republicans at the time. He was a Sunday school teacher, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, I personally think that Ronald Reagan was a much more effective, helpful executive than Jimmy Carter was. To me, just being a Christian is not enough. You've got to have the character and the biblical principles that you're going to govern by, not just because you say or are a Christian. Now, believe me, I love having dedicated, mature Christians in government and influencing government, but just because someone's a Christian is not a reason to vote for someone. Some people might disagree with me with that, but that's kind of personal on that one. I would say this. The church, how can they hear if no one sends them? The church needs to understand its obligation, its call to influence. There's just no doubt about that. But I want to just take a minute to talk about kind of a non-spiritual obligation that we have. I want to speak to the citizens of the United States of America in 2018 that are right here, right now, enjoying the freedoms and the liberties and the financial prosperity that we have that is unprecedented historically. I want you to know this. The freedoms that we have are not free. They're not free. And when our founding fathers decided to stand up against the most powerful empire in the world and didn't have a prayer of winning the Revolutionary War, the America's resistance against the British, we were in a situation that was desperate. It was a most dangerous situation. It was a fool's errand in many ways. And you know, on July 4th, 1776, we made the Declaration of Independence. I'm going to ask the guys to put up the last sentence of the Declaration of Independence. And for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Among the thousands of folks, or beside the thousands of folks that died in that war, we know there have been tens, if not hundreds of thousands of men and women that have spilt their blood for freedom. Which, according to John Kennedy, who was right, emanates from the hand of God, not from the government. But the role of government is to protect freedom. Is it right for us to sit here and enjoy the fruit of their sacrifice and not be willing to pay the price of maintaining, defending that freedom? I don't think it is. I think it's a fair question to ask. And when some joker like me gets up here and says, have you written a letter to your congressman? Have you called your state representative? Are you informed? Are you even bothering to vote? Are you praying and considering what role you could play in your community to be an influencer and participate in the government? What is that compared to the sacrifice and the price that other people had that even give us the opportunity to do or not to do that? I know that's kind of heavy, but I really think that we have, beyond the scriptural call, an obligation to the sacrifice that has been made for us as citizens of this country. And I love this country. I'm kind of corny that way. And I want you to know how much, even if there's some politician that I totally disagree with, I was talking to someone the other day that was running for office, and I just said, Marty, I don't agree with you. I'm never going to vote for you. But I want you to know that I appreciate the fact that you're willing to make the sacrifice to put yourself out there and run for office. Now, as a side note, I want you to know today that Senator Andre Cushing is here, and the Christian Civic League has not endorsed candidates for the gubernatorial election. But I can tell you, a friend of mine is running for governor, Garrett Mason. Mike Thibodeau was here before, another good Christian guy. Mike's dropped out and is putting his interest and his energies into running the state right now from the Senate. And there's some other good candidates as well. But I want you to know that Gary Mason loves the Lord, has a great, great record, and is someone that we should be considering supporting. And I would ask you to, after the service, drop by and see Andre. Andre's here. He could give you information about that candidate. And also, and I've done this with several candidates because I actually support the fact that they're running. I wrote them a check so that they can get their message out and do that. So I hope that you would do that. That's not an endorsement. We're going to be able to enthusiastically promote a candidate when this primary is all over. But I have no problem, and I thank for the freedom that Jerry allows. Like Abby Griffin came, you know, a few weeks and allowed Mike and others to do that. I can tell you, as someone that has walked with these particular people, and Garrett leads a consistent and dedicated walk with the Lord. And I think he's worthy of your consideration. I hope you take advantage of being with Andre. But as we close this morning, I want to just briefly tell you about two events, and then we'll do the invitation. Two issues that we're dealing with. Number one, I mentioned LD912, the conversion therapy ban. Would you pray this Tuesday that bill is going to be in the Senate? The good news is I'm quite confident we're going to be able to stop this bill. So pray for wisdom, because there's more than one way to skin a cat politically. Sorry, PETA. Skin a banana. But pray for wisdom, and pray for our Christian senators especially, that they could be good advocates in defending the religious liberties of our pastors and our counselors that don't want to be restrained about the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change anybody, including me, when he changed me, when I got saved. You know, some people say about this issue, oh, you're saying that the LGBTQ community is broken. And if you ask me public, I say, we're all broken. And the hope we have to be like Jesus is to accept Jesus. And we don't want our counselors and our pastors not to have the liberty to share that, especially if someone asks them to. Amen. So, anyway, I hope you go to our website and do the action alert. Send an email to your senator this afternoon. Go to CCL Maine. Terry's back there, and she has a petition that you can sign, and we'll show your senator that you are against this. The other issue, just very quickly, is the marijuana. I think we made a horrible decision in 2016 to legalize marijuana. I'm going to a funeral tomorrow from a young man that I played baseball with at Bangor Christian Schools because of addiction. I hate it. I hate it. And I think it's ridiculous to pour fire, to pour gas on this fire when our state is being consumed by addiction. But it's hard, and it's a complicated issue. Pray for us and pray for the legislators that are trying to address this so that our state doesn't become more imperiled than we are. So pray for us. Stop by and see Terry. I would love to have you sign up with us and be in contact with through our email so we can be that reliable source of information. I want to close with this verse, and I'd ask you to stand, please, as we get ready for the invitation. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is talking to young Timothy as he's preparing for him to be a bishop. And he says, the servant of God deals with those that oppose him gently, patiently, apt to teach. So what does Paul? Paul just affirmed what we've been saying. You don't have the option not to deal with those that oppose you. When you deal with those that oppose you. So that's the what. The how? Patiently, kindly. And here's the why, the rest of that verse. I like the King James that says, peradventure, that God might grant to them the gift of repentance, and that they might come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved, and escape the snare and no longer do the will of their master. That's what it's all about. We advocate for the truth so that men will be drawn to the source of that truth. Whatever it is that God's given us the faith to believe, whether it's about the exclusion of and the exclusivity of Christ as being our hope, a heaven to gain, a hell to shun, the relationship between moms and dads, human sexuality, whatever it is, God has revealed that truth to us, and we advocate for that truth, not to condemn people, but that they might be drawn to the source of that truth. And so if you're here this morning, you think this is just about politics, and I failed. I failed miserably. This is about the three acts of human beings in the Bible. Creation, our act of rebellion in the fall, and then God's plan of redemption. That's the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ came, even when we were enemies with him, to offer us the hope of a relationship with him and spend eternity with him. And so if you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to join me in the sinner's prayer that we close each service with here at Cross Point Church. I ask you to pray with me in your heart. Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. And right now, I ask you to forgive me and to save of my sins, come into my life, and to save my soul. Help me to grow spiritually as your disciple and continue the path of becoming more like you every day. That's why Cross Point Church is here. That is why you're here, to be surrounded by the love of God, as we sang, and to know and experience the love of God. And as we close the service this morning, I'm going to ask Jody just to play for a minute. And if there's anybody that wants to respond and you prayed, Pastor, Pencil is up here and others as well. And then I believe Linda's going to come up and close the service. But again, there's two things you need to know. As Jerry says, God loves you. We may not always do it perfectly, but God loves you. And I want you to know how much Carol and Terry appreciate your love and your support for us personally and for that ministry. So as Jody plays, I would ask you to come forward, or maybe for some other reason, and respond, and then I'm going to let Linda and Pencil close the service.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Cross Point Church today. It's such a blessing to have people like you tuning in on a regular basis. And by the way, if this is your first time joining us, thank you. Would you let us know by way of email or a phone call or drop us a letter or maybe drop by the church, any way that you seem appropriate, would you let us know today if you've made a personal decision either to draw closer to God or even more importantly, if you made a decision today to receive Jesus Christ as your very own personal Savior, I would love to know that. I'd love to send you materials or put materials in your hand so you can grow closer to God. Email us, let us know. We would love to have that information. And by the way, join us again on another broadcast right here. God bless and have a wonderful day.